the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't want to be arrogant, prideful, boastful, spiritually going after something to get, you know, like Simon the magician in the book of Acts because you want the power. You know, no, that's the wrong attitude, the wrong thing. And you can get in big trouble because then you're bordering into, the danger zone of blaspheming the Holy Spirit or quenching the Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit. We could talk more about that maybe tomorrow about how we can sin against the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I know, if you're like my wife and myself, we have sinned against each other. And we say in our confession before we have Holy Communion, we've sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed, by the things we've done and by the things we've left undone. You know, and as individuals, as husbands and wives, as parents, as brothers and sisters, we have sinned against God and against one another. And we can sin against the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He's not the force, like Star Wars. He's not the force. He is a person of the Holy Trinity. He is God. And so therefore we can hold him back. We can sin against him. And we have to remember it's about connecting. If we're going to pray with people to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, it's about connecting them with the Holy Spirit, with God. And you never, never pressure people. And after 40 years in this, I've seen some crazy things. Maybe you have too. Maybe it burned you. You know, they're so, and I have to admit, in the earliest days, we wanted everybody to have the same thing we had. And so maybe a little over the top, to the point, but I've seen people, you know, praying with people. I've seen people abuse others in their zeal. Have you ever seen that? They've hurt people because of their zealousness, of their desire, that they forget that this is a vulnerable human being in one of the most vulnerable times of their life, a very, very intimate spiritual time, at a very intimate, vulnerable point. And it amounts to a form of spiritual abuse where you try to force something on them when they're not ready, when they're not... They're not sure, they're learning, and you have to be very, very gentle, be kind. Be very kind, very gentle. You're treading on holy ground. So, be very careful about their needs, about their preferences. You don't have to go through some sort of ritualistic kind of prayer and experience. You can ask them, do you want to sit? Do you want to go to the altar at church, sit in a chair? You know, talk about it and don't make a huge issue about certain ways. You have to be very gentle and also especially with touch. Be very careful because, you know, people put their hands on and they keep praying and they kind of massage and you know, if you're anything like me, coming from a strong Norwegian background, it's like, they're all touching me, you know, or whatever. You're not used to that, and violating space. So being very, very gentle about all that, being courteous. And then it's important, as I shared in my own experience, it's important to cleanse the vessel. That if we're going to be filled, we got to have space for the filling. And so you invite, you have the person, if you are already filled with the Spirit, or if you're on your own, you invite the Holy Spirit to show you anything that is a barrier between you and God. And it's amazing the memory God has, the things that he will bring to mind if you ask him. because he loves to clean house. It's not about making you feel guilty and like a worm, but it's because he wants to remove the stuff that is a blockage between us and him. And the more that he can get all that out of there, the closer and the freer that we can be together. And we've lost some of that in the church in the 20th and 21st century about the intimacy that comes with repentance. We're so quick to rush and want to be in the presence of God. Holy Spirit, you know, come and all, but we forget that we need to repent. And that we are sinful. And that doesn't mean we flog ourselves and beat ourselves and continually drag around as if Jesus never died. No, I'm not saying that. But we need to be quick to go to the cross and invite the Holy Spirit to show us, to bring to mind anything that is unconfessed. Now, the devil likes to bring to mind things that you already confess, doesn't he? He likes to, yeah, I remember that. Yeah. No, that's under the blood. That's already been confessed. He wants to remind you of something, but he will try to shame you. Jesus doesn't shame you. He does not shame you. He wants to free you. He came to set the captives free. And so if Jesus brings it up, it's because he's removing it as far as east is from the west. It's not a ball and chain like the devil. And you know how the devil works? He's like this. He dangles something that is specially designed for you. You know, just the right thing that would be what you would be enticed by, that you would really be drawn to. And he dangles it and makes it look really great, really wonderful. And he dangles it and we, bit by bit, finally, all right, and we take it. As soon as we take it, he pulls out his other hand and he's got a giant hammer of shame and guilt, and he clobbers us with it. The very thing that he dangled in front of us, now he clobbers us with shame and guilt about. So beware. When the dangling starts, go, there's another hand coming, the guilt and the shame, and no, in the name of Jesus. So this is a time of cleansing the vessel. Prior to being filled, it's what Jesus talks about, sweeping the house. But you don't leave the house empty. It's very, very important to fill the house. And I usually also include at this point, when I'm praying with people for the baptism of the Spirit, if they've ever had any connection with the occult. Because if there are demonic forces, demons or powers of darkness that have latched on, if this person is demonized in some way, it really, and particularly with occultic activity, it really is helpful. And this is a good time to get rid of that stuff. You know, part of the my own story is that, you know, even though I was a good little Lutheran boy, I became very fascinated in high school with everything that was spiritual. And I didn't have any discernment. And so I bought books on I Ching, Chinese fortune telling. I bought books on this was before what's come about in the last few years, but I was buying stuff on vampires and Dracula, and I was buying books on fortune telling and seances and all kinds of stuff, horoscopes. I was so hungry spiritually that I just opened up and was starting to pull anything spiritual in. And I had to repent of all of that. I had a book burning. At our farm, I took all these books and I shredded them and put them into the burn barrel, when we could still do that, you know, and burned them all, burned it all, got rid of it, all kinds of stuff that I had collected, because I didn't know. I was ignorant, and God began to show me that these were things that would cause bondage in my life. So it's important to talk. I mean, we messed around in high school with pretending to do seances and playing with Ouija boards, and you know that is not uncommon for kids to do. But nowadays, there's even a lot worse stuff, right? And it's all right there at the touch of a button with the internet. But after the cleaning of the house, it's important to have the individual, yourself, to at this point to recommit yourself or have the person pray a prayer of recommitment. Just naming Jesus as Savior, receiving Him in a fresh way, once again saying, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe what you did at Calvary. I believe in the power of the cross and that you paid the price for my sin. I receive you anew as my Savior, as my Lord. So it's very important to do that. And then comes the time of praying for this, for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's very amazing. The house is swept clean. The Holy Spirit he's waiting. He wants to fill the vessel. He wants to do it. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. If then, as we read before, if then, though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit, the good gift of the Holy Spirit, to those who ask Him? Jesus has a variety of responsibilities or roles, prophet, priest, king, and He is the one that ministers as priest. He ministers the Holy Spirit. That's part of his Trinitarian role, is the giving or the releasing, the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. It's not you or me that are praying with someone. We're just the vessels. We're just the instruments. We're the PVC pipe that in a sense that God is choosing to use, or in some way or another pouring out His blessing. And like I shared with you my own testimony, I was all alone. I had never been in the presence at that point with anyone that had been baptized seeing a prayer done. I just followed what it said in the book. I did it by the book and it happened. So you don't have to have someone else with you with the laying on of hands, but it's about Jesus, the baptizer. The Father has made a promise, right? Can you trust the Father? Can you trust Him? Is He trustworthy? Is He sneaky and says one thing and then doesn't do it or lies? No, that's the evil one. So we can trust the Father to keep His promise. And it's important to always pray in the name of Jesus. Like I said before, it's not praying for some spiritual experience, it's asking Jesus, Lord Jesus, baptize me or baptize this person with the Holy Spirit. It's just a safeguard because there's, like I said, there's other spiritual forces, other spiritual powers, and if somebody's just sitting there meditating or whatever and thinking, I'm just going to get filled with the Spirit, but if there are possibilities, let's say it that way, that people can connect themselves with demonic spirits unknowingly if they're not doing it in the name of Jesus. And I don't want to scare you because the enemy he's the loser, he lost. Jesus is greater, far greater. And so we pray in the name of Jesus. And he doesn't give a snake or a stone. He gives the good gift of the Father. He fulfills the promise. So you're not going to get something bad. Some people are afraid. What happens if I do this and it ends up bringing a demon? No, Jesus will not let a demon fail you. He will. If you ask in the name of Jesus, you're safe. You're not going to get some emotional experience that isn't real. It's genuine. He doesn't give a fake baptism of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't give what do you call it? A CZ? A fake diamond? What are those called? Cubic zirconium, right? He doesn't give one, he gives the real diamond, the real deal. He doesn't give a fake one. Keep the prayer simple. and straight. Don't overwhelm the person that you're praying with. If you're in the midst of ministry, with a long, long wordy prayer and the massaging and the anointing and all this, you know, just come Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Baptize, you know, baptize Tom with the Holy Spirit, whatever. And then thank the Lord for hearing. In faith, respond with thanksgiving. Thank Him for hearing your prayer. Close. I trust You, even though I may not have felt something. You know, as I shared with you, in God's sovereign love and grace and goodness, I felt His presence in my bedroom that night when I experienced it. Some people feel nothing; they just receive it. Okay, I got it. All right, here we go. But it shows up in their life. They've got the power. It's like, you know, the motor is turned on. You know, something happened. It's kind of, whoa, what got into you? Yeah. So, and then the gift of speaking in tongues, and often I've included with people about that, like I shared with you, the importance of that. And it's very important for all of us to know that the gifts of the Spirit are not spiritual trophies. And we're vulnerable to spiritual pride, and we somehow or rather take the good gifts of God and turn them into idols or trophies. So that God gives freely from His storehouse of love and goodness good gifts. Not snakes, not stones, not scorpions. And we, oh, thank You, Father. And then we put them up on a shelf and say, look what I've got. I've got the gift of speaking in tongues. I've got the gift of healing. Look at this one, the big one over here. I got the gift of prophecy. You know, do you like my spiritual trophy case? You know, we begin to brag. And we begin to be arrogant and prideful. And that grieves the Father so much. It denies the lordship of Jesus, and it quenches the Holy Spirit when we do that. These gifts are not trophies. They're like a workman with his work belt with all the tools in there. They're tools of the kingdom. Now get out there and go to work. You know, get out there. You pull out the right tool. I worked for a contractor in Los Angeles a couple summers in. And he said, Fred, always use the right tool for the job. Don't use the wrong tool. You know, you got to use the proper tool if you're going to get the job done well. And he was always, you know, telling me that. And so if you need this particular gift, then you've got it in the tool belt, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Use the tools that God gives. I mean, you know, how ridiculous if a carpenter goes into a job without any tools. So why do Christians go out there to win the world for Christ without any tools? You know, we need the tools. And they're very effective because they are from God. So, how do you do that? How do you have this miraculous thing happen with somebody? Here you are sitting together, maybe in a group, in a worship service, and they're now going to be told to start talking in another language. You ever done that before? You know, just suddenly switch over from, you know, English to Buenos dias, señor. You know, you learn in high school Spanish, something, you know, or como tele vu in French, or good dog, hossen går det med deg in Norwegian, you know, or whatever. But suddenly to talk in a language that's not from up here, but from somewhere else, how do you get them to do that? Well, babies even know that if they're going to learn to talk, they have to make sounds, right? You got to make a sound, otherwise you whisper. Guess what? I didn't, in my unique case, I whispered, like I said, but you got to make some sound. You got to, and it's right at that point when the air goes through the vocal cords that the message has come by the Holy Spirit into that part of the brain that out comes words that you never learned. And it might be, some people get one or two words and they just say them over and over again, and eventually sentences start forming. Some people, they come out with the whole Encyclopedia Britannica, you know, they got the whole deal. You know, why? I haven't a clue. I don't know why some get more than others at that point, but the more you use it, the more it grows, and the more fluent you become. And so what I do is say, okay, we're going to pray, and you got to talk out loud. Ask Jesus for the gift of speaking in tongues. So the person says, Lord Jesus. And I sometimes have to help them. You know, Lord Jesus, please give me the good gift of speaking in tongues. Thank him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Okay, we're going to do this now. And so what I'm going to do, I say to them, I'm going to start praying in tongues. But you won't be able to do what I'm doing, but just so that it helps you, so that you don't think about what I'm doing, picture your favorite picture of Jesus in your mind's eye. Most people have their favorite picture of Jesus. You know? Think of Jesus. See Jesus. You know, just close your eyes, see him. Okay, now you're going to talk to him. Just talk to him, but you can't use English. Just let the words, the sounds start coming out of your mouth. And time after time after time, people step over that gap, and the miracle happens, and the gift is given. It's so wonderful. I get so excited when it happens. It's just, I go nuts. And this precious gift is released. And if it doesn't come, it's okay. You have to help the person say, it's all right. We prayed. You receive it in faith. Now, when you're home alone, when you're in the shower, when you're in the car or whatever, you know, you keep right in there with Jesus and talk to him, look at him, and it'll come. It'll come. It'll develop. But because, you know, we have our hang-ups. We have our barriers. And it's important, so important, not to let people feel, yeah, see, I'm no good. He only gives it to the good people, and I'm not good. And they fall into self-condemnation and guilt and shame and all that kind of stuff. And that's not where we want to take them. So it's important to help them understand that, okay, you go home, pray about this for a while. I'll have them, sometimes I've had them come back and we'll meet again and pray about it. You know, we keep asking, seeking, knocking. Oh, somebody said something about that once. Ask, seek, knock. But it's in the continuous verb form. And we do. And time after time, it keeps coming. Any questions about this? Now that you know, this is about for yourself, or importantly, I mean, have you ever prayed with someone to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? If not, why not? You can do it. I mean, like I said when we began, I felt you grab a hold of heaven tonight. I felt it. I know you can go there. You are able, and you should be able to minister in the power of the Spirit to bring people into the baptism of the Spirit. It's not about, you know, Pastor Tom and Paula. It's about all of us. It's all of us. And those scared rabbits in the upper room, like I've talked about, you know, fishermen, tax collector, you know, whoever, whatever, you know, they did it. They did it because they had been filled. And, you know, we're one generation away from losing all this if we don't pass it on. It'll all be gone again. And so much, there are people that I know personally and have read about that paid a huge price for the restoration of the gifts of the Spirit to the 20th century church. Do you know church historians are saying that the 20th century is going to go down in history as the century of the Holy Spirit in church history? Because so much phenomenal activity occurred worldwide, never before seen, but it's the beginning of the fulfillment of the, or continuous, I should say, fulfillment of Joel 2, of this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that we've been privileged to be a part of that. And it's still happening. It's still happening, and there's more coming. There's more coming. Questions? Comments? Yes, ma'am.
Once you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, can you be baptized again?
We baptize. How many times do you wash dishes at your house? You know, if baptizo means to wash or to immerse, it's okay to have a fresh filling. Be continuously filled, Paul says. It means filled over and over. Corrie Ten Boom, remember her, the little Dutch lady? That helped get the Jews out of Holland. She would take a rubber glove and blow into it, and it would inflate the glove, and then she would let the air go out, and it would like that. And then she would blow into it again, and it would fill up. She said, "We need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit." We do, and so we don't have to say, well. Back in 1973 on January 5th, that was my one-time shot. I've had many fillings. Many, many fillings. By the way, the next morning when I went to the dentist because I thought I had a cavity, it was gone. The Lord had taken care of it and healed my tooth during that time I talked with him. So, yeah. So, guess what? You can have a fresh filling this weekend. You need a fresh filling? Anybody tired? Anybody weary? Anybody's tank getting on fumes? You know, are you running on past experience and not on present filling? That's what we do these weekends for, is to have fresh filling. Other questions? Comments? Yes, ma'am.
How come some churches are so against the Holy Spirit.
My personal opinion about that is that a lot of times it's about control and power. There's also theology that has been bought into that I believe completely contradicts what the scriptures that we just went through. There is a whole dispensational form of theology that says that only the apostles received the Holy Spirit, and when the last of the apostles died, nobody else gets the power. But that's not what the book of Acts shows. They teach that, and they will even say that the gifts of the Spirit, particularly speaking in tongues, is of the devil. But now, so many of the people from the dispensational churches have had personal encounters with the Holy Spirit that they've started to change their theology because they can't deny it. Baptists and certain evangelicals, I mean, they were closet charismatics or closet Pentecostals because they didn't dare tell anybody that they had had this experience. Pastors were kicked out of their churches. Because they were supposed to not do this. I remember years ago now, but a young girl came to Jesus, fell in love with Jesus. She was a teenager, went to her pastor in the Baptist church, and he counseled her, took her, and she was needing to be baptized, so they had a baptismal service one Sunday morning, and he baptized her in the big tank in the church, and she came up out of the water speaking in tongues. And he had to turn her away from his church because it wasn't allowed in his church, you know. And it was God. It was God. That's some of the reasons: control, manipulation, power, bad theology, unbelief. I mean, the other side of the theological misconception is the unbelief that that stuff doesn't happen. There were professors at the seminary I went to that didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, the bodily resurrection of Jesus. That was just a spiritual resurrection. Miracles never happened. Those are parables. Jesus didn't really heal anybody. Those are just illustrations to get a point across. That's the liberal side of all of this. And so why would God actually fill somebody with the Holy Spirit and they would speak in tongues like Pentecost? That was just a picture in here in this book to get a point across.